As always, it's a delight to be here with you this morning and to open the Word of God. If you would like to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be dealing from a very familiar portion of Scripture, and yet one where our title is Five Things That I Don't Fully Understand. And the oxymoron of what we're trying to do this morning has to do with simple understanding versus trying to understand the complex. There was a time in my life when I knew everything. If you needed an answer to any question having to do with anything, I could give that to you. I just about was to the point of omniscience. I came home from college convinced of my own intelligence. And my grandfather, bless him, looked at me with a twinkle in his gray eyes, and he said, "Son, if we could put my brains in your body, we'd have it made." And I was offended. "What do you mean? You who only have an eighth grade education." Of course, he could design and build his own well drilling rig with an eighth grade education, but somehow I had the idea that I was more intelligent than that. In my 71 years, I learned how little I do know. And it seems that the older I get and the more I learn, the less I know. And even that which I do know, I have a hard time comprehending. I have found that many things, especially things in the Scripture, are gloriously simple, understandable to even a child, and yet infinitely complex and impossible for anybody to fully comprehend. And as we go into our text this morning, I believe we're going to see some things here that are exactly that. They're very simple. Extremely simple. And yet the complexities of these things are so great that well, at least for me, it's difficult to comprehend them. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. "This is the message which we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This morning, as we work our way through this passage, I want us to see five things that I have a hard time comprehending: the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the victorious Christian life, the believer's battle, and the ongoing cleansing. We begin with the holiness of God. "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's very difficult for us to understand this, because even though we understand light to a certain extent, we also have darkness. Right now, as we are gathered here together, our half of the earth is in light, but the other half is in darkness. And even here on our side that has light, we have light and we have shadow and less light. We are on the bright side of the earth right now, but we have come inside and we have to have artificial light in order to be able to illumine things. With all of that, the point that I'm trying to make is simply that in heaven and understanding God's righteousness, there is no darkness at all. Now, that's a level of light, folks, that we cannot understand. We cannot comprehend, because we have never experienced it. We've never seen it. We've never seen a situation where there was light and darkness. You go into space where there's nothing for the light to reflect off of, it's darkness. One side of the spacecraft is bright, the other is completely dark. But in heaven, no darkness at all. I don't understand the holiness of God because I've never seen it. I've never experienced it, and it's foreign to my nature. I've never seen anything that compares to it. No darkness whatsoever. Now, God, in his wisdom, gives a few little ideas, gives some pictures of what that means. And we see it, you know, when Moses hides himself, is hidden in the cleft of the rock, and he is allowed to see the backside of God. And even at that, his face glowed when he got through. The mountain was so changed that if anybody touched the mountain, they would die. It was something that was amazing to see. But Moses didn't really see a whole lot. And it was like that. We get a little glimpse of it in the law. Certainly, we see our inability. We see the law, and we see God's righteousness. And how do you do that? When Rob first announced that he was going to be preaching through Leviticus, I looked at him. I said, "How are you going to do that? I pastored for 40 years." I never even attempted to preach through Leviticus. My inability. I have lots of inabilities. Not the least of which is working with my hands. About a year and a half ago, there was an incredible deal on a shed on Facebook that they would deliver to your house in a package. Okay. And I bought that thinking, man, this is going to be a real deal. It's been a year and a half. It still isn't finished. Because, I mean, it has a whole book of instructions. You don't have to cut anything. Every piece is cut out and made, and they tell you exactly what to do with that. Yeah, right. I'm not even... And my, you know, my son-in-law, Todd, and his son, Bull, their name is Halsey, who have military backgrounds. They went out and got a lot done, and Jonathan was going to try to get some things done, but then we had a situation with we found out that we kept getting a clogged line in our septic. Remember when y'all came out for the picnic and we got the clogged line? We finally found out what was wrong. They took the septic line and they ran it under the skirting, so it was going back uphill into the tank. I don't know why in the world they would think that would work, but I have a hard time with things. The thing is, still isn't finished. Now, we hope that we've bribed Wade enough to where it gets done this week. But there are many inabilities that we have. We look at the law and we see our inability, our complete, utter inability to keep the law. We get a little glimpse of the holiness of God from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The holiness of God. Something that is totally incomprehensible to the finite mind. I don't fully understand. I love the doctrine, I love the truth, and I'm so thankful that God is holy. But I don't understand it. Why? Because I don't even fully understand my own sinfulness. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We do not understand the depths of our own depravity. Now, we, as believers, we understand perhaps more than others do. This week, I was asked to look into a particular rehab place up in Phoenix. There's a brand new rehab center. It's an old hotel that they've made into the super duper end all of rehabs up there, and it's supposed to be the greatest thing in the world. And we've got several people who are getting out of our unit, and they're going up there to this place. And I looked it up for a man to find some information, and right there on the front page of their website were the words, uncovering the innate goodness in all people. How's that working out for you? We don't understand the depths of our depravity, because I will be truthful with you. There are people that, on the outside at least, who are not believers, who appear to be better than I am. I look at some when I lived in Indiana, I made a friend at the Y. He was the old baseball coach. He's in the Indiana High School Coaches Hall of Fame, and he won four state championships over the years. That several players from Logansport go to play in the major leagues, and he loved baseball. I love baseball. And another fellow that spent time in our jail who also loved baseball, we used to get together every last Wednesday of the month, and we would discuss baseball. We'd have a hard time right now because they're on strike. But we love to talk baseball. And in Logansport, Indiana, there's not a more respected name in all of that city, that town, than Jim Turner. And people all over the country look back to their days of playing baseball for Coach Turner, and they speak in reverent terms and tones and so forth. It's an amazing thing. And I highly respected the man and so forth. But one day we began to talk about how to get to heaven. And the only time that he was ever cross with me, I said, the Bible teaches that it's by grace through faith. He said, I believe that we just do the best we can, and if our good works outweigh our bad works, we'll get to heaven. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And he says, well, that's what I believe. Don't talk to me anymore. It was great sorrow that I received the news about a year ago that Coach Turner had passed away. A good man, as far as this world is concerned, much better man than I am. But did not understand his depravity. On the other hand, we see depravity like sometimes we can't even begin to grasp it right now. What's taking place over in the Ukraine is just to all of us. And forget about the politics of the situation. It's just people are dying, and a whole bunch of them. And in many cases, people are dying that don't have any idea what's going on. Nobody's dying for a cause. People just die. Man's depravity is so great that we shake our heads. How many times have you heard people say, I just can't imagine. How could people do such a thing such as that? Because we don't understand our own depravity. We went to the Epcot Center a few years ago, and the thing that just grabbed me though is the whole theme of the Epcot Center was, this is what man can do when he decides to do it. And yeah, that Epcot Center might be something great, but when man decides to get a hold of anything else, it turns into a mess. Am I right? And I'm not here preaching against the world. I'm preaching about my own depravity here this morning. It's my depravity that I have a hard time understanding. How can I? Where's the bottom of my own sinfulness? And when you understand the holiness of God, you look at the holiness of God, and then you look at the sinfulness of man, then all of a sudden the whole issue of the victorious Christian life just is incomprehensible. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How can that happen? The holiness of God is so great I don't understand it. My own depravity is so horrible I can't understand it. And yet, in the midst of all that, we walk in the light as he is the light. We have fellowship one with another. The old question, how can a man be justified by faith? How do we comprehend substitutionary redemption? How can the death of one man pay for the sins of another? Oh, yes, I understand the theology. I understand what's being said. But when you step back to look at just the magnitude of that thing, not only do I not understand it, but even more, why would God do that? Why do we have John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why would God ever... That's incomprehensible to me. You do something to me, I'm going to try to get even with you. You say, well, you don't act like much of a Christian. You should have seen me a few years ago. God's working on that. But that's my heart. That's my depravity. And yet God, looking down, seeing... Why would he do that? How can I be declared righteous? How can I stand before God in somebody else's righteousness? How can I have a new nature? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. And certainly I have found that to be true. How can a man escape the dominion of sin? All these things are, I understand them to the point I've experienced it. I've experienced what God has done, but I certainly don't understand why and how and so forth, other than God so loved. That the next verse takes on another level. The battle that the believer goes through every day. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I get amused at those people who feel that they have reached a level where they don't sin anymore. I know that that's not true because I know me. And I know that the harder I try and the more I grow in grace, the more I realize that it is a constant struggle. We live in a world that talks constantly about decisions. You know, everything's about choices. You make the right choices, and if you make the right choices, good things are going to happen. If you make the wrong choices, bad things are going to happen. And to be very honest with you, where I work, that's one of the biggest things we have to overcome. To preach the gospel. It's not about choices. It's about the grace of God. Addictions are nothing more than choices. Habitual sins, nothing more than choices. We are conditioned to believe that certain behaviors are just about our choices. I read a book years ago that spoke of most people's idea of right and wrong is smack wrong and candy right. You know, you do something good, you get candy. You do something wrong, you get smacked for it. Okay, and everything is, you know, if you get smacked, well, that might sound like it's been good. And if you get candy, you know, Papa Cosby's around. But Sin has no more dominion. And yet, those things which I would, I do not. And those things which I would not, I do. O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Which brings us to the fifth thing that I don't fully understand, but boy, am I grateful for. The constant cleansing that we have in Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For me, one of the hardest things to understand, to get my mind around in the Christian life, is to understand that Christ not only paid for my past sins, but He paid for my present sins, and He paid for my future sins. We have you probably don't. You're probably smarter than I am, but I have a hard time with that because it's difficult for me to understand that, yes, I'm saved by grace, but somehow I have to be in charge of everything from this point forward. It has to be about me. It has to be about my choices, what I know. He's saved me from my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. I can understand penance. Okay? I can grasp that one. That was easy for me. Penance, you do something, you pay for it. Fits. A few months ago, I bought a car from a private citizen who doesn't speak English. And when I filled out the title, I inadvertently wrote the mileage in the wrong box and then just instinctively crossed it out, which Dave will tell you that voids the title. Now, in order to fix that, you have to fill out what is called a statement of error. And the seller has to sell that. We can't get the seller to do it. He won't do it. It's been about 4 or 5 months. We still haven't gotten him to do it. And I keep going back to the license branch and I keep saying, I made a mistake. Surely there's something I can do to correct this. And the dear lady, and she's as kind, as sweet as she can be, no, there's not. And I've got this nice little Volkswagen Jetta sitting in the front of my house that I can't drive because I made a mistake. And penance isn't getting it done. I'm going to have to find grace from someplace. Did you ever try finding grace from a bureaucrat? The bottom line is, I can understand penance because it's my ability to make things up, to make things right, to correct my errors and so on and so forth. But the Bible doesn't teach penance, it teaches repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. I was raised with the idea of two judgments, and the idea is with saved people, we get to go to a judgment where we get to correct our errors. Any mistakes we make, but it's a correction of our errors, and we get rewarded for what we do, and everything else gets burned up. But my Bible teaches, now I come to understand Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that, I have a little problem squaring those things. Repentance is a gift of God, and it's a continual gift. Some months ago, I spent some time with the fellows that come to our services contrasting the lives of David and Saul. The greatest difference between David and Saul, if you look closely, is David had been granted repentance by God And Saul was constantly trying to do penance. And the difficulty was is that God doesn't accept penance. He only accepts repentance. When I look at 1 John 1:9, and I see that He is faithful and just to continually forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I cannot wrap my mind around that truth. But my whole Christian walk is dependent upon it. Everything in my Christian life is all about the wonderful truth that God not only saved me years ago when I was a child from my past sins, but He continually cleanses and continues to do so and will continue to do so until I believe in Him. Yes, my friends, there are many things at 71 years of age that I don't understand. There are depths of truth in the Word of God that are so far beyond my ability to understand and comprehend that I will never fully understand them. But God in His Word has seen fit to give us enough to where I am so grateful that God is holy. And in the midst of all my wickedness and sin, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for my sins. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, I stumble and I bumble and I fumble, but God continues to work in my life. God continues to forgive. God continues to pay the penalty for my sin and will continue to pay the penalty of my sin till I go to be with Him. And I'm content with what I understand, even though I don't understand it all. To God be the glory.